We started a series last Sunday that we're going to go for several weeks on walking in the Spirit. And so the first couple of weeks we're going to spend on just understanding what the principle is. Now, the funny thing about it is I talked to several of you after service last week saying, come on, I mean, just show us how to do it. And I said, well, I will. No, now. We want to know now. But you got to understand, biblical principles are very, very important. We have to understand the principle, and then we can move forward to the how-tos or the practice of it. So after today, next week, we'll start to get into what we call the practice. Now, here's the deal that I want you to understand also. I've added another segment to the practice part that after last Sunday, had a couple of conversations, and then Monday, another one. And then last night, Saul Villagomez and I were on the phone last night. And so I'm going to add another one onto practicing or walking in the Spirit. And that has to do with biblical confrontation. Because as I have been listening and, you know, understanding over the past week, that oftentimes it's in confrontation, isn't it, where so oftentimes we get into the flesh really easy. You know, and so how do you confront? What are the biblical principles to confront people and to do that in the realm of the Spirit? Now, most of the time for us as Christians, we're going to be confronting other Christians. But then there are times, as in Saul's incident last night, where it requires us to confront non-Christians. We as Christians confronting those that are not. And so there is a biblical way to do that, and there is a way to do it where you don't get in the flesh. Okay? And so we'll add that in. So we'll get into that a couple of weeks. So last week we had a discussion where I challenged you to determine what you are, whether you're a soaring eagle or if you're a ground-stricken chicken. And so we talked about what does that mean and what does that life look like, the life in Christ. And so we began talking about the principle of what does it mean to walk in the Spirit. And today we'll finish up with that. And because there's a real very important part of this principle that if you don't understand that, it will really mess you up when you're trying to put this into practice. So last week we discussed, and we're in Galatians, we got into the whole discussion about what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so in that discussion, very, very interesting, Paul uses, and we went over to Galatians chapter 5, and in that he was discussing this very important principle. In fact, he lays it out in black and white, and I'll show it to you here. We're going to get to it here in just a moment again in verse 16. But before he got there, he introduced us to a part of this principle, that we as Christians, we are free to soar. We are free to be these eagles that God has created us to be. The moment you became a Christian, he gave you wings to fly. He wants you to be free from the things that the bondages of this world. And when we became a Christian, on that very day, Jesus came in with these big giant Holy Ghost bolt cutters and began to cut us free from the things that we were dragging around for many, many years. Unfortunately, we have this tendency to go back and re-chain it back up. One of the things that Paul talked about that many, you know, even in this room probably, many of us have gone back to is that of legalism, religion, religiosity, whatever you want to call it. Trying to please God with our human effort, with rules and regulations and rituals. Many of us won't go back to some of the things that we used to do that we've been set free from, but some of us gradually slip back into religion. And so that was something that Paul told us. You're free. Now go out there and start flying like the eagles that you are. He discussed, however, and this is very important for us, if we don't grasp this, it's very difficult to walk in the Spirit. That if we take our freedom, this newfound freedom, that all of a sudden we go, wow, look, I can fly. This is awesome. And we use that for selfish purposes. So the freedom that God has given to us, if we begin to use that for self-centered gain or for self-centered purposes, then here's the problem with that. We will hurt one another. We will use our liberty in such a way, or our freedom in such a way, when we use it selfishly, it will actually cause damage. It will cause others to stumble. And so the first thing that we need to understand, or the first principle, is that of self-denial. We need to deny ourselves that right to exhibit our rights. And so what I found and what I shared with you guys last week, probably the most amazing freedom that we have is to discover freedom that's been given to us in Christ and then to turn around and give it back to Him. Because we understand the highest motivation of anything that we do is love. that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he denied himself, he relinquished his rights, he set aside his freedom, if you will, to come down to this place, to the sin-infested world, and to save you and me. And so now we want to follow that example. And so we'd say, yes, Lord, I'm free, but because I know that this freedom could hurt my brother or my sister, or it could cause someone to stumble or to trip up, well then, Lord, I just give it back to you because I love them, and I don't want to do anything that would cause them to stumble or to be offended, if you will. Once we understand that part of this principle, that makes everything different. Setting ourselves aside, setting our feelings and our emotions, and I brought that up last Sunday. And listen, I talked about feelings and emotions and pride. Now, let's be honest. When I use the word feelings and emotions, most of us in the room know that when I use those terms, I'm speaking to the girls, right? Feelings and emotions. And most of you girls are saying, yeah, we knew that. When I use the word pride, okay, men, we know that has to do with us, correct? And most of your wives reminded you that, yes, that is true, okay? But here's the deal. Did you know that in essence, pride is an emotion also? Now, I know for us men, I don't have no emotions. You know, that's a girl thing, you know. But pride, in essence, is an emotion, isn't it? When we talk about, you know, team pride, it's that emotion of being on fire for something, you know. So it, in essence, is connected to our emotion. So we must deny ourselves. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to understand that principle of self-denial. I don't want to use my freedom if it's going to hurt you. I don't want to exercise it. I don't want to justify it. I don't want to say, hey, it's my freedom. I'll do it if I want to. And if you have a problem with it, then that's your problem. Do you hear how all of the me's and the my's and the I's mess that principle all up? But if I say, well, because I love you, yeah, I'm free to do that. But I'm free not to. And so in that freedom, I give it back to the Lord. And now my love for you can be seen. And that then would motivate you to love someone else. So that was, you know, if you will, the synopsis of the first principle. And so I wanted to hit a couple of things that I didn't get on that one last week, is understanding that when we begin to defend ourselves, when we begin to justify ourselves, when we begin to think about me and how it works for me and how I am free, that is not thinking with the mind of Jesus. That is not the mind of the Spirit. That is the mind of the flesh. You understand that? And so if we surrender that, if we say, I will deny myself, that's the mind of the Spirit. And I know that's still principle level. I know you guys are wanting to know, okay, but how do you do that, Rob? How do you do that? And I'll tell you that, get more into that next week. So one of the problems that Paul had to deal with in the book of Galatians is that of legalism. And I think that that's probably one of the bigger problems for us as Christians, is drifting back into that legal, if you will, attempt at trying to walk with God by human effort. And that is something that we got to fight against. For me too. I mean, I'll be honest with you. For me too. I mean, there are times, I think I've shared with you guys, where I'll finish, I'll type up a set of notes, I print the notes, I start to read it, and then I look at that and the Lord say, Rob, would you go back and read through that one more time now? And I'll read through it again and say, yeah, Lord, you know, you've given me some good stuff. He said, no, read that one more time. And I'll read it again, and he'll say, you see, that one whole principle that you developed, that's not from me, that was from you, that's full of legalism. And I have to go, wow, okay, now I see it. Wow, I'm trying to throw rules and regulations at the people, to only, you know, couch it in the concept of grace. And so it's an interesting thing what we are capable of doing. And that's what was happening with the church in Galatia. And so in order to stay away from that, because that really is used for a whole idea of control, we need to serve one another. We need to give ourselves to each other. And that is, if you will, the mind of the Spirit. And so legalism takes that away. See, legalism causes this to happen, and this is what sets up our next section. Legalism says, well, I'm able to keep this rule. That's funny that you can't do that, can you? And so then we got another group on this side that says, well, I'm able to keep this rule. And so then what do? We build doctrines around our one rule that we are able to keep. And so then what happens? I begin to gather a group of people around my little doctrine that we're able to keep. And then on this side, they gather a group of people that says, well, we're, you know, the group that keeps this little rule. And so then what happens in the body? We begin to bite and devour you, and you begin to bite and devour us, and division takes place. All over something as petty as self-centered religiosity. And so it will cause division. If you think about, if you've ever been involved in a church that has gone through a church split, probably one of the most painful things that you could ever go through as a Christian. You know, as a kid, I remember going through them, and I remember as a family, it was hard. Because people that were once your friends one Sunday, now a couple of Sundays later, they're enemies. And people are throwing daggers at each other. It's a crazy thing. And how does that happen? When we're unwilling to deny ourselves. You cannot walk in the Spirit if you're defending yourself. You see? So I shared with you guys my story of what took place in Germany. And by the way, it was quite an interesting thing. After service last Sunday, you know, I had told the story twice. And so we were with another family from the church, and my wife and her wife, you know, the wife of this family that we were at, they kind of had a little fun at my expense. I know you guys know. See, now that's, you know, just things that happened to me. And they said, "Rob, we couldn't help but notice that your story got a little more radical the second time you told it." And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell it again then. Did I tell you guys that that woman stabbed me in the back with a butcher knife?" Yes, we do exaggerate sometimes, don't we? So, all right, where do we want to be? Do we want to be on the side that is denying ourselves, or do we want to be on the side that is defending and justifying and all that kind of stuff, which creates biting and devouring and which causes division, which is walking in the flesh? I don't think so. So let's take a look, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And if you don't have this verse underlined, highlighted, or whatever, mine's in bright blue here. Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So there's the principle laid out in black and white and blue in my Bible. For the flesh, now watch what he says, and we're going to develop this after first service. I kind of see where I want to go with you guys, so sometimes first service is better because, you know, I'm wide awake. And second service is sometimes better because I know the mistakes I made in first service. So you just should take a check. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that we do not do the things that we wish. But if," and you might circle that word, "you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So Paul now lays out this beautiful, beautiful principle. Walk in the Spirit, you won't satisfy or gratify the lust of the flesh. So how do we avoid this fleshly infighting that takes place in so many Christian circles? How do we avoid that? Is it just when we start to see things heat up, do we find a new church? Or do we find a way to say, you know what, no, we're not going to do that. I would rather walk in the Spirit. So how then do we love others? How do we have victory? How do we not allow our feelings and our emotions and our pride, I'm going to keep that throwing that one in there, how do we not allow those things to get us all messed up? How do we, if you will, deal with our flesh? Now here's an interesting thing when we're talking about this principle. Most of the time, and this was what was so funny after last Sunday, "Come on, just tell me how to do it." And that is interesting. That's our nature, isn't it? "Come on, Rob. Give me 12 steps that show how to do this." Okay? Give me the program. Show me what the program is. Is there a book that I can read that gives me the program? Is there a tape series that I can listen to that puts it out, you know, to where I can, you know, that shows how to reform our flesh? And then many in our society, In regards to this particular area, there are many in our society that will turn to the world of psychology and psychiatry. There are many in our current world system that want to turn to that particular method to learn how to deal with the flesh. See? That want to learn or tell us, how do you deal with the flesh? So the question that I have to ask, And this is very interesting. I don't know how many of you got to see the Georgia Tech when they had the big service there where President Bush was there and all that. They made it interesting. One of the ladies who was a psychologist there made an interesting statement that shows the basic flaw of psychiatry. Now don't misunderstand. Am I saying that psychology and psychiatry is worthless? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that in their attempt or in their methodology to deal with the flesh, and you'll see why I'm saying that in just a moment. So, do any of these methods work? Do steps work? Do programs work? Do books work, if you will? Does psychiatry work when it comes to the issue of dealing with the flesh? The answer is yes, for a while. Yes, for a season of time. As long as I am disciplined enough to follow the steps or to follow the program, as long as I, you know, will apply myself to those disciplines, then that will work during that season of time. But there's a flaw with that. It requires me to be disciplined. It requires me to follow the program. It requires me to follow the uniquely laid out steps. You see what I'm saying? And therein is the innate problem. Therein is the flaw with this. The reason why is the flesh is corrupt. See? Now, the lady that made that, I cannot remember what her name was. Little tiny gal. She came out and gave like a rah-rah thing at the end. And here's what she said. She said, basically, all people are good. And this is, in essence, what one of the principles of psychiatry or psychology says is, all people, in essence, are good, and we want to bring out that good that is in and it lies in each person. There's the problem. There's the problem with that school of thought, you see, when it comes to dealing with the flesh. That's the problem right there. Why? Because the Bible tells us the flesh is corrupt. It's unfixable. Our flesh, and let me tell you what I mean by the flesh. It means our old nature, the old human person that I am, the old Rob, if you will. The Bible calls it the old man. It calls it the sin nature. It calls it, you know, the flesh. There are many different terms or different terminology that we use to describe that same thing, which is the old Rob before I became a Christian. Okay? So the Bible tells us that our old sinful nature is corrupt to the core. Just this last Monday night, all the worship team got together and we were going to watch a DVD that is like a workshop type of a thing. And so as we're watching, we put it on, and as we're watching this DVD, all of a sudden, and you guys, if you've seen it, if you have digital TV, you know, you can kind of start to see some of the flaws with that. All of a sudden, people, they freeze for a moment, and the voices keep going on, you know, and they freeze. Have you seen that? Well, that started happening early on this DVD. All of a sudden, the guy freezes, and the voice keeps going. Well, it came towards the end where it completely froze up. We couldn't get it to work. So we pulled it out, and we looked at the disc, and there on there, there was kind of like some sort of a film, a flaw in the disc. So the disc was corrupted. What do you do with that? You snap it, you break it in two. There's no way to remedy it. There's no way to fix it. Listen, if it could have been done, Joshy, you know, our resident geek here at the church, you know, he could have fixed it. And let me tell you, he tried. So what was the replacement? What do we have to do to fix it? We had to get a new one. That one's in the dumpster, you see. And it's the same thing for you and for me, for our old flesh, our old nature, the old you, the old me. It's corrupt. There is only one remedy. We need a new one. Listen, it doesn't take a skilled person to figure this out. Have you ever seen a newborn baby? Watch what happens. They come out, they start crying immediately, right? What do they want? Feed me. Change my diaper. In all reality, they're very selfish, aren't they? Where do they learn that? It came from their innate core, you see. Now watch them when they become 2 and 3 years old. My little nephew, and I don't see my brother here again today. I can pick on his kids. My little nephew and my niece, 3-year-old nephew, little Lukey, and his little sister, Sydney, 2 years old. Luke sees something that Sydney has. She's only two. He walks up, takes it from her. What does she do? Wells up a fist, bam, right in his face. Luke screams, ah, you know, and he tackles her. And they get into this fight. Luke's like, hey, break it up. 2 and 3 years old. Why does that happen? They're selfish to the core. That's the flesh, you see? Nobody taught them how to be selfish. Nobody taught them how to hit somebody in the face. Where do they learn that stuff? It comes natural to us. That's our corrupt, self-centered old nature, you see? Now, stick with me. Don't turn me out just because I may have picked on one of your little things here, okay? Follow me through. Listen, you can write this down to verse 16. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this. But before I read it to you, how many of you, when you've been out sharing your faith and you come in contact with somebody, you say, so are you a Christian? And they say, no, you know, I don't do that kind of stuff. You ask them the question, why? Well, I'm a good person. How many of you have ever heard that one been used? I'm a good person. I try to follow the golden rule. We've all heard those things, right? And so there are many people that want to say, I'm a good person. The person that gave the speech at Virginia Tech, all people are innately good. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many? None. Wait a minute, we're not done yet. There is none who understands. How many understands? None. None who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Listen to this. There is none who does good. No, not one. So is there such thing as a good person? No. Apart from Jesus Christ? No. You see? So the thought of there, we want to find that good in you, it's not there. You see? It doesn't exist. This is why Paul would later on in the same chapter, he goes on to say, well, let me emphasize this a little bit further. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have a sin nature that is corrupt, is defective. We were all born defective. My little niece and my nephew, it's not that they are in essence, you know, performing things. Well, where did you learn that? You've been watching your mother and your father hit each other or what, you know? And Josh will edit that one out. And so is it something that we teach them? No, it's innate. It's in there. It's on the defective disc. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, they passed that defective gene onto all of humanity. So technically, and you guys have heard me say it before, we're all a part of the Adams family and they're all messed up, you see? So it goes back to the raw nature of who we are. It is bad. It is not good. There isn't something good to take out, if you will. So this old person, this old self, if you will, how are we supposed to deal with this then? Well, number one, we deny it. The flesh hates to be ignored. It hates it. Now, this is such a simple principle that it's absolutely amazing to me. But I need to show you another piece of this puzzle, because when we go to begin to apply the practical side of this, it will make more sense. You see, we cannot change that person, that flesh. It can't be changed. You see, the problem with all of those things that I just shared with you, the problem with, if you will, programs, the problem with steps, the problem with books, if you will, the problem with psychiatry, all of those things in dealing with this particular subject is they deal with what we call reformation, trying to reform what we used to be. Instead of saying, we need to give you a whole new you. And this is why as you guys see in your bulletin, one of the missions in America that we sponsor and we support is U-Turn for Christ, Drug and Alcohol Rehab Ranch. Jerry had gone through all of the steps, Jerry and Peggy both had gone through all the different programs, and they came to understand one simple truth, that in all reality, there is one step, turn to Jesus. And once you make that turn, that begins to make the other changes will begin to follow, right along with that, you see? You can't reform it. You can't do that. We might see temporary improvement, but sooner or later, all of our efforts will begin to fail. And that's where it gets really, really frustrating. Because then we say, well, and I've heard people say this to me, I tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. Have you ever heard, had someone say that to you? The reason why, I will tell them, well, you got a fundamental problem right there. You tried and you tried to make it work. That's why it failed. But when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, he never lets anybody down. He's never failed. He's never let me down, ever. So the problem is we can't be disciplined long enough to, you know, see lasting improvement. And then what happens? We try, we fail, and then the emotional beatings come in. And if you work with secular people, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, well, you know, after you lose your cool, you do something stupid? And then people that know you're a Christian, what do they say? Oh, well, I didn't know Christians behave that way. Have you ever heard that one? Yeah, see, I'm not the only one. Only now they throw in, oh, pastor. Nice behavior, pastor. See, that one now comes out for me. So I got an added, you know, big one to hang on to here. But then, or have you had those people say, oh, my, I didn't know Christians lost their temper. Any of those kind of things where they put this expectation upon you or me to be perfect, to not make mistakes. And granted, we're going to make mistakes. It's what we do with them afterwards. And that's part of walking in the Spirit. We'll get into that. But it's very interesting that what do we do with that? Oh, I just blew my witness. I just shot it. Now that person will never respect a thing that I have to say. And Satan comes whispering, yeah, you loser. Look at you. You call yourself a Christian and the way you just behave. Look at that. Now that person is stumbled because of you for the rest of their life. And then we start thinking, yeah, I don't know what this is. I certainly don't want to go to church and hang around with all those spiritual people. Look at me. I'm such a worthless person. So we go and isolate ourselves and Satan's going, yeah, yeah, this is great. That's right. That's right. Go on. Get away from all the rest of the people. Don't try to make yourself known to anyone because you're a failure. You're a loser. And then we believe that lie and we start to beat ourselves up. Isn't that interesting? And here's what Satan does. He says, now, okay, now that you're back here in this little corner of self-pity, now that you're back here feeling sorry for yourself, I want you to focus your attention on that flesh. You need to really try harder to deal with that temper that you've been battling. So focus on that. And then Satan loves it because you see, here's what happens. The moment we begin to focus on our flesh, who are we no longer focused on? Exactly. The moment we start focusing with programs, with steps, with any method whatsoever to reform our flesh, our attention is taken away from where it needs to be, and that is on the Lord. Now, that begins, or that we'll talk more about next week. Now, what I want you to do, I want to show you something else. Turn back to the left to Romans chapter 6, something we went through already once. But don't tune me out just yet, you guys. Because here, if you want to have victory, and again, I am not saying that any of these different methods or programs are bad in and of themselves, if you will, for some things. But for dealing with the flesh, there's only one way, there's only one answer, and none of those things will work in a lasting way. I promise you that. So check this out. You're in Romans chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 1. What shall I say then? Or what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, we just jumped into the middle of a conversation here. Paul is dealing with an issue that he's just talked about, the grace of God. That when we sin, the grace of God is there to cover that sin. Now then, there are people, even in our current culture, in fact, they've developed a whole doctrine around this thing. Well, once we sin, God's ready to forgive. So go out and sin all you want. Man, just, you know, as long as you know that you can ask for forgiveness, let's have a fat Tuesday every day, you see? Because God's there to forgive. We go to confession on Friday night. We come in, you know, Sunday night again to cover the weekend. You know, we go to church on Sunday so that we can ask God to forgive us. Is that what God means, or Paul means, when he's talking about the grace of God? No. In fact, that's what he says when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 starts with certainly not, or literally, I translated that for the Rob translation. But don't be stupid. What are you, crazy? No, that's to take the grace of God, this precious gift that God has given to us, and to treat it cheaply. That's what we call cheap grace. I can go do what I want. God has to forgive me. That's totally foolish, but that's a whole different Bible study. So then, look what he says. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, I'm going to share a principle with you, and at first this sounds a little confusing, but watch how this comes together. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, notice those two words, united together. We'll come back and discuss that. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, it's not referring to our dads, that's referring to our old nature, the old us, the old person that we used to be, or the flesh, was, look at this, crucified, past tense, with him, that the body of sin might be, past tense, done away with, that we should no longer, you see that, past tense, be slaves of sin. For he who has died, past tense, is freed from sin, present and future tense. Now, we died, past tense, with Christ. We believe that we also shall live with him, present and future, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Why? Because death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, present tense, right now and in the future, reckon or consider it to be true, if you will, yourselves to be dead, past tense, indeed to sin, but alive, present tense, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. We just discovered a principle right there in that particular section, a couple of them actually, that are essential that we understand it if we're going to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. The first thing that we need to understand, a biblical principle, is what we call salvation. The day that we said, Jesus, I want you, I believe that you lived, I believe that you died, I believe that you were buried, and I believe that you were resurrected for my sin, to save me from my sin. The day that we said those words and we acknowledged that truth and believed it in our heart, at that moment we were saved. Jesus moved in. Now when we do baptisms at the beach, we use this as our text right before we do the baptizing. So here's the deal. Now watch how this works, okay? So, salvation means Jesus has moved in. I have appropriated everything that he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. I appropriated that into my life by faith. At that moment also, something else took place in the realm of the Spirit that is critical to us walking in the Spirit. Not only did Jesus move into me and into you, the day that you said those words and believed it in your heart. Now, if you haven't said that, then you're still trying to be a good person. And when we stand before God someday, he's not going to say, so, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I was a good person. He'd say, not good enough. The only way that we are going to be able to stand before God someday is by our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. You see? That's salvation. Critical to all of us. Now then, the next thing, not only did Jesus move into me and move into you, the next thing that you saw there where I had you emphasize or highlighted the word, which is, where was it? It's back one, isn't it? Lost it. Anyway, it's there somewhere. You can find it later. And so here's the next part of this. Understand that. United together. Thank you. United together. What does that mean? That is another principle that we call in the Christian circles identification. Another way or another word or another phrase that we use is co-crucifixion. So what does that mean? Check this out. On the day that we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, something else happened in the realm of the Spirit. Yes, Jesus moved into me. But then God did something radical. All that Jesus did became yours and it became mine. But then God did something else that was extremely radical. He says, now, I've also taken you, Rob. Not only is Jesus in you, but I took you and I put you in him. In the realm of the Spirit, how does God do that? I can't explain to you the hows. I can just tell you the what. He moved in, but also he says, now, Rob, I'm taking you and I'm putting you in Christ. He's in you, you're in him, you're united together. Now, here's the beautiful part of this. Why is this important? At that moment, the old Rob died. And from that point forward, God looks at me and he looks at you and he sees us through the filter of Jesus. So when he looks at me and he says, Rob, you're perfect. You're complete. Remember we talked about those two words last Sunday. You're perfect. You're complete. You're a wonderful creation. And God looks at us and he sees us through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's perfect and he's complete and he now is the filter because God put us in him. Now, the problem with this is we see each other on the human level and you see me as imperfect and incomplete. We see our spouses, well, now, Rob, when you say that we're perfect, so you know what? I mean, that bumper sticker that says, well, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You've seen that bumper sticker? Technically, that's not true. Technically, we are the only people in the world that can say, I'm perfect. But we don't go around bragging about that, you see, because that's imperfect to go popping off about that, you see. So here's the deal. We are perfect. Why? Not because of any human effort on my part. Because in me, that is in my flesh, no good things dwells. There is none good, no, not one. So it's not that something good has now come out. The old me died, a new me came out. How does that work? When Jesus Christ died, and how many of us believe that Jesus lived and walked on this earth? Okay? How many of you believe that he died and was buried? Okay? And then how many of us believe that he rose again on the third day? Okay? That's the essence of salvation. But now, since God put us in Christ, everything then in identification that happened to Jesus happened to you and happened to me. And this is very important that you get this, because if not, then walking in the Spirit becomes very, very awkward and difficult. So here's the deal. Now then, I understand that when Jesus died, if he's in me and I'm in him, we're united together, then I died with him. But it wasn't me, it was my old flesh, the old nature, that part that some people say, I'm a good person. No, there is none good, there's no not one. For you and for me, then at that moment, at that very instant, man, I just hit my hand on my notebook and I cut my hand open. It's a bummer to get old, your skin gets really thin. So you kids enjoy it while you got it, okay? So, in fact, I look at my hands now and I go, those aren't mine, those are my dad's. What happened here? So at that moment, when Jesus died, we were with him. My old nature, the old Rob, died with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, even though I wasn't even born yet. It all took place in the realm of the Spirit in the moment that I surrendered my life to him. Now, Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And when he rose into a different, he was different. He rose in newness of life. Why? When Jesus arose, he was free from this fleshly problems that he had. He was able to appear and disappear. You remember he was on there was a group of disciples on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. What are you guys talking about? Oh, are you the only one in Jerusalem? You haven't heard what's going on? I would have said, where'd you just come from, dude? Okay? He just appears. He walks with them for a while. They take him, why don't you come and eat with us? He goes in, and it says, and as he was breaking bread, they recognized who he was. Whole different ideas that I have on that. But at that instant, He disappeared. The fleshly constraints that were prior to his death, burial, and resurrection are gone. Then what does it say? All of a sudden, the disciples were together in the upper room. Here they are all together. Thanks, Dave. I'm continuing to bleed here, people. Call 911. And so Jesus now appears in the upper room, and the text makes it very clear that it says, and the door was locked. It doesn't say Jesus knocked on the door and they opened it and let him in, then said, hey, how'd you get in here? The door was locked. Jesus enters into the room. You see, he was able to appear, disappear, no earthly, fleshly restraints. So for you and for me, the day that we became Christians, yes, indeed, we died to our old nature. Those fleshly bondages, those fleshly things died and were buried. But we didn't stay dead. We rose from that with Jesus. As he rose, we rose. And did you notice now, we're different. We are now different. There are differences. Perfect? No. But we are radically different. Some of us are more radically different than others. Some of us, instantaneous, radical change. And that's part of the difficulty about, you know, the Christian life. Man, some of us, the day that we got saved, do you guys remember what transpired? All of a sudden, oh, instantly, foul language gone from your vocabulary. Some of us, the day that we got saved, it was an instantaneous thing that took place. Our addiction to alcohol, instantly gone. And then we go, wow, the Christian life is an amazing thing. And we then think that everything is going to be that easy. And it's simply not that way. Because I believe that God allows that to where you can say, Rob, I'm going to instantly clean up your language. I'm going to instantly take away this bondage so that you know I have the power and the ability to do that. Now, Rob, from this point forward, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to learn to trust me, and I'll give you freedom in other areas. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So then, what then is the only remedy for the flesh? Is the remedy for the flesh to reform it? No. It is to recognize one simple truth. It's dead. It was buried 2,000 years ago with Jesus Christ. It's no longer who I am. This is I remember when I was invited to my 10-year class reunion, and it was an interesting thing. And now don't misunderstand. I am not saying not to go to class reunions, okay? What I am saying that for me, it was a very awkward thing, and I'm going to tell you why. I go to this reunion, and, you know, I see all the people that I once hung around with and all that kind of stuff. And but the problem, I guess, for me that was made it very awkward, and that's why I haven't gone back to one since, is this. Everyone gathered around to reminisce the days of, you know, the 70s when we were all together. And for me, I'll be honest with you, it was very difficult. You know, the reason why is that's not who I am anymore. You see, the Rob that they knew back in the 70s is dead. I'm a new creature in Christ. The Bible tells us that the old things have passed away. Now, that doesn't mean, when we use the word passed away, it doesn't mean that, oh, it just slipped out of our memory. Passed away is another term for dead. The old things have died. You see, so for me to go and sit there and talk and reminisce, oh, you guys remember that party? You remember the night that we did this? You remember that night? And to glorify the past of whom I am no longer that person anymore was very awkward for me. It was very uncomfortable. And to the point where I was saying, you know what? You know, many people could notice, wow, you know, Rob, you what's going on with you? You don't seem like the old Rob. Well, to be honest with you, I'm not the old Rob. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creature now. The old Rob is dead. He's passed away. You see, that's the principle of identification. You have to understand that principle, or walking in the Spirit becomes literally impossible. Because it's not that we try to reform our flesh. It's not that we try to give our flesh new ways of existence. It's not that we apply steps to our flesh. The only remedy for the flesh is to acknowledge it for what it is. It's sinful, and it's dead. According to the Word of God, it is dead. Now, let me ask you guys a question. After our study last Sunday, I warned you that when we begin to talk about these kind of things, that the inevitable problem that happens is all of a sudden a magnifying glass gets shined upon our life. So last week I talked about getting in the flesh. So I warned you. Now don't be surprised if you don't find yourself getting into the flesh this week. So honestly, how many of us blew it, got in the flesh last week? Be honest. There you go. Some of you didn't want to be honest, and so you just. Okay. So now then, what you're thinking, okay, but Rob, I understand. Deny yourself. Reckon the flesh to be dead. I was crucified with Christ. I recognize all of these things, Rob. I understand that what you're saying here, Paul just said in Galatians that inside us there's a war between the spirit and the flesh. And last week the flesh won. So I have to ask you a question, Rob. If the flesh is dead and it doesn't have power over me anymore, then what was that that happened to me last week? Who came out last week then? It was my mouth speaking. It was my facial nonverbals reeking. So if you're saying that it's dead, what in the world was that? I'll tell you next Sunday when we come back together, okay? Yeah. I heard somebody say American Idol. Time for a commercial. You know. Because that is really what, now that you understand the principle, deny, starve it, recognize it for what it is. It's the flesh. It can't be reformed. It can't be fixed. So then what do we do about this? That's the essence. Once you understand those couple of principles, let love be our motivation. Now we understand, okay, now I want to walk in the Spirit, Rob. With those principles tucked into our, you know, our belt, so to speak, that's what we're going to give. That's what I'll give you next week on how now to walk in the Spirit, okay? So don't be surprised. Now this week, you're going to get the test again. I promise you. And so, you know, you're just going to remember, just tell one thing. When all of a sudden you see your mouth, you know that your mouth's speaking, and you know that it's you, just remember one thing. It's not who I am anymore. Now you're going to be schizo because you're going to go, but who am I then? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord, that each of us today would grasp a hold of this amazing principle. We are dead in Christ. We are dead to our old self. We have a newness of life, and may we walk in that life, Lord. I pray, God, that this week when the trials come, the test shows up, may we be very, very careful to surrender over to you. So we commit this to you, Lord. May you bless our time. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Give us your power and your ability, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.